How many times per week does an Amazon package show up at your door? Listen, don't look at your spouse. I'm not trying to start something. I'm just curious. I asked somebody earlier. They said 15. 15 times per week, right? Think about this. How many times do you think an Amazon package shows up at just the average American house, right? Everybody in America, every household in America. It's crazy. If you break down the numbers, more than 3 times per week, an Amazon truck is pulling up to the house of the average family in America. And I'm not sure if that's good or bad. You know, I'm not here to talk about that. But I can confidently say that in one instance, very, very recently, an Amazon delivery is exactly what a certain family needed. It happened in Alabama. There was an Amazon driver named Nama Elmore, and she was driving her normal route. And she came around a corner, and she saw a home that was on fire. Right, and the home was all the way on fire, right? Flames were there, flames are coming out of the roof. And so she did what probably very few other people would do. She pulled into the driveway. There are no fire trucks there yet. So she pulls into their driveway. She calls 911 and they say, help is on the way. But she doesn't wait for the help. She jumps up and she's banging on the door of this house to see if there's anybody inside. And a guy answers the door and he's disoriented. He's groggy. You can tell the smoke has gotten to him. And he's a little older. So she pulls him out of the house and sets him down by her Amazon van. And she learns there's an elderly woman inside as well. And so she runs inside and she looks at the stairs and the stairs are on fire. But she runs up the stairs anyway and she gets this older lady, she drags her out of the house and she sets her next to the van as well. And they turn around and look, and at that point, like, the roof caves in to the house. Right? She saved them, right? The Amazon delivery driver saved this family and brought them out. She's a hero. Think about why. Her eyes were open, she was willing, and then she took action. And I want us to think about something. There's people in our lives right now, there's people you know, people you love, they're in danger as well. Not from a fire, but they're facing something far more permanent. And God's asking you the same question that he put in front of Nama right there. Are you going to stop and help? Are you going to help the people that God's placed in your life? This morning, we're going to see that in the book of Jude. If you've got your Bible, turn to Jude. It's right there towards the end, right? Second to last book of your Bible. So go to the end. It's a very, very short book. We're going to be looking at verses 22 and 23 as we continue our series, Fighting for What Matters. And this morning, our title and our main idea is the same thing. We are called to fight for the lost, right? That's our title. That's our main idea. Everything is centered around that. And we're going to start in verse 22. Look at it with me. And have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. And to others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment that is stained by the flesh. Pause there. And just looking at those two verses, you can probably tell Jude is a very intense book of the Bible, right? It is a very, very intensely packed chapter. And it's a letter that is written to the New Testament church from Jude, who was the half-brother of Jesus. In the letter, he warns of false teachers. He encourages us to anchor down in our faith, to persevere in our faith, and to help other people as well persevere in the faith. And we see that in the last verses that I read. Essentially, he's saying, hey, listen, God has shown us this incredible, loving mercy. Let's extend now that same mercy to others, and let's do it for the sake of their soul. This is a call to fight for the lost, and in these two verses, he gives us a formula for it. And this matters, right? It matters that we understand this. Jesus said in Luke 19:10, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost, right? That's me. He came for us, right? To bring us into a relationship with him. And we know because we've read the Bible, we know because we talked about making disciples just a couple of weeks ago, that God's plan now is to send those of us that know him out into the world to those that do not yet know him. And we can't talk about this enough. The Barna Group published a study on evangelism recently, that just sharing the gospel recently. And here's what they found. 47% of millennials, right, that they would identify as Christians, listen to what they believe. They believe that it is wrong to share your faith with someone hoping that the person you're talking to would understand and believe along with you. They believe it's wrong to do that. Their mindset is that faith is private and that everyone should figure it out for themselves. No, right? No, that's not what the Bible teaches at all, right? They've got this massive gap between belief and action. As Christians, if we truly believe that there's nothing better than anyone could ever experience in this world or for eternity than the love of Jesus, if we truly believe that knowing Jesus leads to eternal life and that apart from Jesus, we experience death, we can't walk around like my generation thinking this is a private matter, right? That would be like the Amazon driver seeing the house on fire and just keep on driving, right? No, we can't do that. We got to take on the mindset of Charles Spurgeon. When it comes to this. This is a famous quote. You've probably heard it before. It's one that I hope that you don't forget. Here's what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, "If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they're going to perish, let them perish with our arms wrapped around their knees, holding on to them. Let no one go there unwarned or unprayed for." Based on Jude's letter, he would 1,000% agree with Spurgeon. And so I want to look at these two verses, and I'm going to give you 3 points and 3 action steps that go with them that are very practical for all of us as we do what God's called us to, fighting for the lost, for the people that God's placed in our lives. And I want you to think about the people that Jude talks about here. If you look at the verses, if your Bible's still open there, right, he describes 3 kinds of people. He's going to describe people that have genuine doubts. He's going to describe people that are really close to judgment that might not even know it. And then he's going to describe people that are caught up in an unrepentant lifestyle of sin. And every single one of us, we know people like that in our lives. Some of them might be in our church family. Others might be in our family at home. We might have people like that in our lives at school or at work or socially. Listen, God has everybody in this room. We are connected in so many different places. Right, for the glory of God, right, for God's plan and God's purposes. And just like God sent Jesus, and Jesus has told us he is sending us. So let's get out there and let's fight for people in our lives like Judas telling us to do. Here's our first point, comes from verse 22. Have mercy on those who doubt. Have mercy on them. Early in the letter, there's a warning that false teachers are going to appear. They're going to try to make their way into the church, which means that even people who have trusted in Christ, they're going to hear messages that could confuse them. They're going to hear messages that could lead them astray or cause them to doubt. And we know that, right? We understand it. We hear messages like that in the world today. And what Jude is telling us here is, hey, have mercy on those who hear these kind of messages that might cause them to doubt what they know. Mercy. The word tense here, it points to action, right? This is an active call to show mercy. This is not just a feeling. It's not just a, oh, bless your heart kind of moment. Mercy is an action that is lived out towards another person. Here's an easy definition of it that we can sort of put together. It's compassionate action taken towards someone in need. That's what mercy is, right? It's compassionate action taken towards someone in need. It's going to look different in different circumstances. And it happens, by the way, whether you believe they deserve it or not. That's mercy. Think for a minute about why God's command is mercy in scenarios like this. That phrase, those who doubt, not to give a grammar lesson, it's a present participle, which means that for this doubter, there is an ongoing internal conflict here. This is a person that is actively divided. This is a person that is being pulled strongly in 2 different directions. This is not a lazy person. This is not a spiritually checked out person or a spiritually apathetic person. This is a person that is really wrestling with the truth and these other messages. This is a person that is really strongly considering what's going on, and they haven't decided where they're going to land yet. Knowing that about this person, knowing that's what's going on in their heart or mind, that should change everything about how we then approach them. Listen, to mock a person like that, that is not the answer unless you are trying to push them away from the faith. If someone's struggling with serious doubts and they open up to you for discussion, the worst thing that you could do to them would be to belittle their questions or to ignore their questions. It's the opposite of what we're called to do. We don't mock. We don't dismiss. We don't make them feel little for asking the question when we don't ignore them. We show mercy. How? What's the compassionate action that you can take towards someone wrestling with doubt? I believe this is it. Here's the action step that goes with point one. Help them resolve their doubts. Just help them out. Right? When we show mercy, we're having compassion. In our hearts, we deeply care for the heart, the soul, the life of our friend. We want to do everything we can to very gently and lovingly come alongside them. We want to walk right next to them through their questions, through their doubts. To ignore the doubts, it's not loving, it's not showing mercy. Wade into it with them. Open your Bible with them. Ask the questions with them and look for the answers with them, all while displaying the love and the kindness of Jesus Christ. And as you do, I'm telling you, God is going to do what only God can do in a person's heart to resolve those doubts. Here's an incredible story that gives us a picture of that. Happened about 20 years ago. A lot of you have heard the name Rosaria Butterfield, right? Rosaria Butterfield was a tenured English professor and women's studies professor at Syracuse University. And she was a very loud, outspoken critic of Christianity and of Christians, right? That was her life. And she was a very loud, outspoken proponent about alternative lifestyles, as she herself was living one. And at one point, for the university, she wrote this scathing review of Christians, right? She put it out there, and she just torched Christians and Christian organizations. It was the kind of review that was very controversial, that got a lot of mail and feedback sent into her. And unfortunately, the majority of the mail she received was hate mail from Christians. But there was one letter that stood out. She received a letter from a man named Ken. Ken Smith. His letter was kind. His letter was theologically honest and true. And he asked real questions about her doubts about Christianity, her doubts about Christians. He asked what she really believed in. And as Rosaria opened that letter, after she had opened so many other letters that were not filled with the love of Jesus, she was surprised. Right? This is a Christian that's not acting like she thought Christians would act. And so she called him. She looked him up and she called Ken. And Ken's on the phone with her and he says, "Why don't you just come out to our house and have dinner with me and my wife?" And she's blown away that she's invited now into the home of a Christian. And so she said, "Okay, I'll go. I'll see what these people are all about." And for 2 years, they had dinners together. Almost once per week, she got into the house, she sat down, and they walked with her through her doubts about the Bible, through her doubts about her faith. He explained up front, "Hey, listen, we love you, we are accepting of you, we're not approving of your lifestyle and your beliefs," that they're on the same page from the beginning. And so for 2 years, right, because Ken and his wife walked with her through her doubts, you know what she did in those 2 years? She explored. Right, she's trying to answer the questions. She read her Bible all the way through 7 times in those 2 years. Wonder how many believers read their Bible 7 times in 2 years. All because a faithful Christian is showing her mercy. They've been meeting for 2 years. God worked like only He can work to resolve these doubts, and she trusted Christ as her Savior. Not because someone argued her doubts away, but because somebody met her doubts with mercy. And she writes her story in a book that I would highly recommend. If you're looking for a few things to put on your summer reading list, that this is a great one for believers that encourages us to show that kind of mercy, compassionate hospitality to those that might be doubting. It's called The Gospel Comes with a Set of House Keys. If you're looking for a book to read this summer, if you're going on vacation, if you're going to be on a plane, it's not a super long one, it's an easy one, but it's going to make you think about the people in your life. I'm telling you, man, wade into it with mercy. Mercy. And prayerfully, you're going to see doubters in your life trust Christ just like Rosaria did. But this passage doesn't just talk about doubters. There's more to it. Look at verse 23. It says, "Save other people by snatching them out of the fire." Right? This leads us to our second point this morning. Deal quickly with those that are in danger. Right? This is a quick thing. The verse says, snatch them out of the fire. This is an urgent action. This is an emergency. This is not something that we are waiting on. I want to go ahead and give you permission now. If you ever see me in a fire and I am burning, get me out of it. Right? Reach in. You can put your hands on whatever you got to do and get me out of the fire immediately. Don't wait for me to ask you to do it. Don't check your calendar. Don't take a fire rescue class and don't call a firefighter. If I'm burning, get me out. In an emergency, you don't wait for a more convenient moment. You just act. You just do it. That's what Jude's talking about here. He's saying there are people in your life, and they are really close to the edge. There are people that do not believe in Christ, either because they've never heard the gospel or because they've been rejecting the gospel, and their time on this earth is short, and they don't even know it. We try to push this out of our minds sometimes, but listen, we know, the Bible tells us, those that die apart from Christ will spend eternity apart from Christ. We know that heaven is real, we know that hell is real, we know that eternity is real, and we know that every single one of us and every single person we know, we're all going to spend it somewhere. Jude is saying some people are close to eternity and they don't know it yet. He's not just talking about older people or sick people. He's telling us at some point we're all stepping into eternity, and we don't know when that's going to be. So Jude says, fight for them by snatching them out of the fire before it's too late. He's saying, share the gospel. Give them the good news of Jesus. Make sure they have every single chance to know and hear and surrender their life to him and him alone. Jude says there's a clock. There's a clock on the people in our lives. Carl Henry, the author, he says this, the gospel's only good news if it gets there in time. If it gets there in time, save others by snatching them out of the fire. It's a violent command. It implies force. It implies speed. It implies effort. If you're trying to get somebody out of a fire, you don't do that halfway. Like, you are fully committed to that, and you go in to get them out. The most loving thing that you can do for someone who's in trouble, it's to act. Years ago, I was outside. We had just mowed the yard. My kids weren't old enough to do it all the way by themselves yet. And so we just finished mowing the yard, and I'm there with the leaf blower. And I've got my headphones in, and the blower's loud, and I'm almost done. And I look up, and I see Chelsea on our driveway, and it's like she's playing charades. She's like moving around and dancing and yelling and pointing. She's going nuts, and I don't know what's going on. So I set the blower down, turn it off, and I pull my headphones out, and she's saying, look, turn around. And I turned around, and I saw a man with a gun. And he's pointing it at a teenager, and they're standing in their driveway about 50 feet away from me. I recognized both of them right away. But it's clear that they didn't recognize one another, right? And this was a serious situation. So I ran over and stood sort of off to the side of them, and I'm trying to de-escalate what's going on. I'm scared, the man's scared, the teenager's scared, and I'm like, God, what is happening here? What is going on? And the teenager's a big kid, bigger than me. He could have squashed me if he wanted to. And the guy said, man, he followed my wife into the garage. He tried to grab her, he tried to get into our house, and she shut the door, and he's banging on the door, and he won't leave our house. I don't know what's going on here. And in that moment, I'm recognizing the kid. The kid used to live there. He had special needs, and he was on a jog around the neighborhood, and he got back to that house, and he was just trying to get back into his old home. The guy that lived there, he had no way of knowing that. And that kid has no earthly idea why this man is there trying to keep him out of his house, right? It's a tragic misunderstanding that's unfolding right here. And so this kid has no idea how close he is. He has no idea what's about to happen to him. And the guy's giving him one last warning, saying, get away from my house. And the kid's just trying to go inside. So the kid's walking up more, and the guy raises. And so I jumped in front of the kid, and I grabbed him like this, like sort of bear hugged him backwards. And I'm like walking him backwards away from the danger, trying to explain to the guy, he's just trying to go home. That's it. He's just trying to go home. Let's call his dad, and we'll get his dad to come pick him up and take him home. And it finally clicked. Like, the guy understood what was going on. He understood that he was not in danger and his family was not in danger. And everybody breathed a sigh of relief. we called the kid's dad, and the dad came and picked him up and drove him home. And I'm telling you, that kid had no idea how close he was to a situation that he was not going to come back from. Sometimes the most loving thing we can do for the people that God places in our path is to walk them away from danger. Jude tells us that is true spiritually. There are people spiritually, they have no idea how close they are to the edge. We've got to deal quickly with them. This isn't a long build-up kind of thing. This isn't a long ramp-up kind of thing. We need to deal quickly with those that are in danger. How do we do it? Here's the action step. Speak up now. That's it, right? Speak up and do it now. A few weeks ago, I pointed to Acts chapter 8. It's where Philip opened his mouth. That was the phrase we looked at. He opened his mouth to share the good news of Jesus, right? People that don't know Jesus as Savior, they need someone that does know Jesus to open their mouth and to speak up with the truth of the Word of God. So I want to encourage you, make sure you know what to say. Make sure you know what to say. I'm not going to walk all the way through that again. I did that about 3 weeks ago. If you weren't here 3 weeks ago, get on our website, look at that sermon. I think it's called Making Disciples from about 3 weeks ago. Well, on that sermon, we looked at stuff like this. We talked about it, and I gave you three tools and resources. This was called the bridge outline, and I showed you how to share the gospel with this. I talked about the Roman road, and I talked about the three circles outline as well. I gave you the app for all of those. Make sure you know what to say. A lot of your kids are out of school already for the summer. Some of your kids are about to be out of school. A great thing for you to do as a family this summer is to make sure you all know what to say, right? Memorize the bridge and how to share the gospel. Memorize the Roman road and how to share the gospel. Memorize the three circles and how to share the gospel. Mom and dads, do that with your kids this summer. It'll cement in their hearts and lives the truth of the Word of God. You'll equip them with the words to say, and you'll probably learn a little bit yourself about what to say when God gives you the opportunity to speak up spiritually in someone's life. So speak up, know what to say, and when do we do it? Jude says now. Right now is the moment. We have no idea what kind of time we are dealing with. If we find someone in a fire, we just go for it, and we get them out. That's what we're told to do. But what I found is this. There are a lot of believers that are waiting for a special moment. Like they're waiting for this magical moment when someone that they deeply love and care about is going to come up to them and say, you know what? I know that you're a Christian, and I've been thinking about it for a little while, and I want to be a Christian too. Will you tell me how I can become a Christian, how I can believe in Jesus? There's a lot of people waiting for that moment. And for most of us, it's not going to happen. It's just not, right? You can't sit back and wait for that moment. Let me suggest an alternative method instead. This is a four-part method. If you haven't been taking notes yet to this point, at least get your phone out in a minute and take a picture of this at the end. All the steps are going to be on the screen, and it's a way that we can do what Jude's telling us to do here. You can do step one and two right now in your seats. Step one is simply this. Write down the name of someone that doesn't know Jesus that God has in your life. Right? Well, we've all got 1, 2, 10, 20. We've all got people in our life that don't know Jesus as Savior. If you're thinking their name right now, that's the Holy Spirit working inside of you, right? That is God working in you now. Write their name down. Think about it. Step two is this. Understand that loving them means sharing Jesus with them. Right, so you care about that person. The most loving thing that you can do, and there is not a close second, the most loving thing you can do is talk about how Jesus has changed your life and how Jesus can change theirs as well. Now, step three is where we start doing this, right? We're not waiting for that magical moment. Step three, set up a lunch or coffee in the next 2 weeks. I'm giving you a deadline, the next 2 weeks. This is not something you're going to do at the Thanksgiving table this year. The next 2 weeks as you're heading into it. Just schedule it. Don't put it off. You schedule everything. You schedule work meetings. You schedule your dentist appointments. You don't want to go to the dentist, but you know you need to, and you schedule it anyway, right? You schedule your kids' stuff. Schedule this. This is more important than all of that. Schedule it. And then step four. Step four is when you sit down. Now, I'm telling you, I want you to think about what I'm saying here. When you sit down with a person, the conversation, you could feel a little awkward about it. You could feel like you don't want to push something on them. And so when you sit down, say something along these lines. It's a great opening line or a great line when you're wanting to transition to the gospel. Hey, I've had something on my heart and mind for a while, and I'd love to share it with you. Look at the last three words. Is that okay? Say that. And here's why. 99.9% of people on this earth, especially people that care enough about you to go to lunch with you, when you say, is that okay? What are they going to say? Not rhetorical. I mean, you can answer. What are they going to say? Yes. If they say no, you got some weird friends, right? They're probably going to say yes. When they say yes, what have they just done? They've given you permission to say whatever you want to say, right? You're not forcing anything on them, right? They have allowed you. They have told you, I want you. Yes, it is okay. You can share whatever you want to share with me right here, right now, in this moment. And when they give you that kind of permission, speak up. Right? You don't have to prepare a lecture. Just speak from the heart. Man, this is what God has done in my life. I am so thankful for what he's done in my life. Time and time again, I've seen him faithful. And man, I love you. I care about you. This has changed me. I know it can change you as well. I'd love to tell you more about how you can trust Jesus like I have. That's it. Don't wait for the right moment, right? Set it up and act now. Jude says, time is short. So share Jesus. Now, when I say share Jesus, people look at me and they're like, isn't that your job? I'm like, well, sort of. But let me clearly say it's our job. It's our job. And every single one of us, right? Matthew 28, right? If you're a disciple, you go make disciples. All right, if you've witnessed, Emily just sang about it, we've witnessed it. And what are we going to do? We're going to tell people what we have witnessed. That song is Acts 1:8, where Jesus says, you guys are going to go out now. You're going to be my witnesses. You're going to tell people what you've seen and heard from me. Go do it. Every single one of us is called to personally lead people to Christ. And I would just say that generally speaking, believers in our country are not getting better at this. They are getting worse at this. There's less ownership in this. There's more of a shift. People are thinking, oh, my pastor will do that. Or my life group teacher will do that. Or this person at my church, he's really, really good at that. Or she's really, really good at that. They're going to do all of that. I don't need to worry about that. So much so, we're seeing some numbers decline in the U.S. Look at this. I read this week, sort of studying. The North American Mission Board put out some stats. In the year 1950, it's a long time ago, in the year 1950 in the United States in Southern Baptist churches, it took 19 people in attendance at your church to see one person saved and baptized. So think about what that means. 19 people in the church going out, fighting for the lost, sharing the gospel in the community, in their schools, in their neighborhoods, in their workplace, on their sports teams, wherever God has them. 19 people out doing that, and a church would see one person trust in Christ and get baptized. Okay? So 2004, all right, a little over 50 years later, look at this. Less people are owning it. More people are hoping somebody else will do it. And so it goes from 19 to 1 to 42 to 1. More than twice as many people, believers, out in the community sharing the gospel to see one person saved and baptized. What do you think about today? Where do you think that number's going? What do you think about our church? It's very simple math. I'm an Aggie. I can do this math, right? Listen. Very simple. So I could put our worship, our average worship attendance from last year into this and our baptisms into this and do the math and see what it looks like here. This might surprise you. And I hope that this encourages us to do this. See that? Caught it. Number's a little different, isn't it? Hold on. I forgot the decimal point. 6.57 to 1. Now, that's good, right? That's good. That is what's going on here in this church family is more evangelistic than what was happening in the church in 1950, right? A long, long time ago. So when I did that, I wasn't sure what the number was going to be, but I was very encouraged to see that it's about 6.5 to 1, right? Very, very encouraged. So let me just say, church, great job, right? Great, Great job. Our focus priorities, number one is make disciples. Number two is love our community. The fact that we're like 6.5 to 1 on this shows that as a church, we're living this out, right? Our desire is to make disciples. Our desire is to love our community. And we know there is no more loving thing we can do in our community than share the good news and the hope that we have of Jesus Christ. But here's the deal. It's not a competition, and we're not trying to compare ourselves to different stats that are out there, because at the end of the day, if there's one person out there that does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we've got to be out there speaking up with the good news of Christ. He says, speak up and do it now. So he's addressed those that doubt. He's addressed those that are close to eternity. And third, he addresses those that are tangled up in sin. Look at verse 23. He says, to others, show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. That brings us to point three. Deal carefully with those who are stuck in sin. Deal carefully. Now, a few points of clarification, and then I'm going to move to explanation. And the first is this. I know that I'm not perfect and that you are not perfect, that every single one of us are going to sin. This verse is not talking about a believer that has made a mistake and feels conviction in their heart and is repentant of it. This verse is talking about people who are actively choosing to remain in sin. They have no intention of changing. You know the difference between those two, right? Okay. Second, the garment that's mentioned here. It describes an intimate piece of clothing, the piece of clothing that is closest to the body back then. And we are not first century Jewish people, so we might miss the metaphor. Well, what Jude is doing, he's presenting a metaphor of Levitical purity laws where one person could become unclean by touching not another person in this case, but by touching a stained garment. You tracking? In Levitical law, it wasn't the person, it was the garment that could make you unclean. And so we're seeing here, hey, love the person, but be very careful as you deal with their sin. So if we put it together, we see that we're called to show mercy to those that are actively choosing to walk in sin, and we're called to show that mercy with fear. Mercy towards the person, right? We talked about that already. That is compassionate action in their life. Mercy towards the person, but a reverent, God-directed caution about the power of their sin. Make sure you get this. Jude is not calling believers to hate, shun, or to be scared of lost people. We're to show them mercy, to lean in and to engage them with the love of Jesus, but we're to do so with a healthy and serious respect for the gravitational pull of sin. Paul gives a very similar instruction in Galatians chapter 6. Mercy for the person, reverent fear for the danger of sin. So show mercy, but do not get pulled under into that same sin with them. A lifeguard is a great picture of this, right? At the beach, when they see a swimmer that is struggling or that is beginning to drown, what do? They don't hesitate, do they? They are straight into the water, going out to the one that's in trouble, right? That's the beginning of the verse. Immediately, they are showing mercy to the person that is struggling. But did you know that lifeguards, when they get out there, they are trained to keep their little floating, life-saving device between themselves and the person that is drowning until they've assessed the situation. You know why? Because when someone's drowning, they are panicking. And they're going to grab onto anything they can grab onto that they think might keep them from drowning. And if the lifeguard gets too close to them, that drowning person is going to grab onto them and he's going to take both of them down. The lifeguard is trained to use wisdom to keep that device between the two, to let them grab the device and then to pull them in to safety. There's a healthy fear there. So what's our action step in scenarios like this? What we consistently show people that are struggling with sin, God has something far greater in store for you. You can tell a person that's in that position they're wrong, but a lot of times they know they're wrong and they just don't care. It's so much more effective to consistently say and show God has a better future in store for you. God's plan is going to lead to blessings in life. You've got to walk with Him. All of us know people in our lives right now that are willingly walking in sin. maybe people in our family, maybe in our community, maybe people right here in our church. I want to encourage you, show up for them. Show up, show them mercy. Point, help them lift their eyes up. There's something so much greater in Christ. And in Christ alone, that's where we find peace, love, joy, and hope. Everything else that tangles us up on this earth at the end of the day is going to leave us wanting. We know Jesus is better. Showing up doesn't mean you get involved in what they're doing. Not at all. We maintain that healthy fear of sin while connecting with people who need Jesus. Jude's in a tense book, right? These are two quick verses, but Jude's intentional here, and he's passionate as he calls us to fight for those that are lost, those that are doubting, those that are close to the edge, and those that are caught up in sin. We all know those people, right? Let's continue to be a church that fights for those people in our lives. That Amazon driver, Naima, she could have kept driving. Busy life. She had things to do. She had packages to deliver. She could have driven right past that house. No one would have known. No one would have known. But she didn't. She understood God had her there for a reason. She didn't wait for someone else to do something about it. She didn't wait for someone else to jump in and act. She knew God had her there for the moment. And she fought for those people. And because of that, physically now, they're alive. Every day, we walk past people who, spiritually speaking, right, their souls, they are in danger. Don't miss them. Don't assume that someone else is going to handle it. Ask God to give you the courage to fight for the lost. Would you pray with me this morning? If we bow our heads, just let that be your simple prayer this morning. God, help me fight for the lost. God, help me to fight for the lost. And if you wrote down a name earlier, or if the Holy Spirit brought to mind a name earlier for you, just make that your prayer. God, help me to fight for, and just fill in the blank, say their name. God, help me to fight for this person. God, help me to show them how much you love them. God, help me to boldly introduce them to the love of Jesus. There's people in your heart right now. Ask God to help you walk this out. And I know this too. I know that it's possible that you might be one of the ones. You might be someone in here who's doubted. You might be someone in here who doesn't know Jesus as Savior. You might be someone who is stuck in sin. And let me just say that if that's you, there's a very good chance there are people in your life that are fighting for you, right? That they love you enough. They care about you enough to fight for you. That might even be why you're here. Maybe they invited you today. Maybe they've been inviting you for a while to come, and you're here now, and you know, right, that there's nothing better in your life than trusting in Jesus. That he is the only one that will satisfy. He is the only one that can give you life and eternity with the Father. And if that's you, in just a minute, and I want to encourage you, don't leave here today without trusting in Jesus alone as your Savior and starting a new life as a child of God. Just a minute, we're going to stand. We're going to sing one last song. We're going to have pastors down here at the front, prayer partners. We'd love to pray with you about what God's doing in your life. If you've never trusted in Christ and you know people have been fighting for you, man, there is no greater celebration in their life than to see you come and trust Christ as Savior. Walk down and tell somebody, I'm ready to trust Jesus. People have been fighting for me. It's time for me to surrender. Maybe you want to come forward and pray over someone that God's placed in your life. You want to pray specifically for that person, and that God would do a neat thing in their life. Or maybe there's something altogether different going on in your world, and you just want somebody here at the church to pray alongside you for that. Whatever it is, we're going to be down here, and we'd love to pray with you. Father, we love you so much. God, we thank you for your word, for the clarity of it. God, for the intensity and the passion of it. And God, I pray we live with that intensity, that passion, God, that wherever you've got us, Lord, that we would fight for the lost. It's in your name we pray. Amen.